Can we sing this together? I came to magnify the Lord, praise His holy name, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. I just came to glorify. I just came to praise. Oh, can we do that right now? Can we magnify him? Hallelujah. Can we lift him higher? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're here to magnify you, to praise your precious name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For he is worthy of all my praise. All my praise. I've said it before. I could pray him 24/7, 365, and I still would not scratch the surface of the praise that he is due and so worthy of because of all that he's done for me. I'm thankful. But I want, when I have opportunity, I want to demonstrate. I want to show that, Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, you're worthy that I would come into your house and lift my hands and lift my voice. Lord, you're worthy that I would set things aside in this life and I would focus upon you, get my attention. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is truly worthy of all our praise. The next one we sing is such a beautiful song. It has probably one of the greatest lines in songs. And part of the song says, Lord, break my heart from what breaks yours. Everything I am for the kingdom's cause. As I grow and as you grow and walk in your walk and relationship with God, it's my hope and my prayer, and I hope that it's your prayer as well. Lord, whatever you're displeased with, let it displease me. Lord, whatever breaks your heart, let it break mine. I want to be so close. Draw me nearer, closer to you, Lord, so that my will is hid in your will. Can we sing this together?
I see the King of Glory coming down the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. Whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people see, the people sing. Hosanna,
Hosanna,
Hosanna. I am for your kingdom's cause.
Right now, thank you, Jesus. Let your praises ring forth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's something about coming into the presence of the Lord and lifting your hands. Strength and praise. There's help and praise. It feels so good to be in the presence of the Lord. Why don't you just take a few moments, lift your hands, lift your voice. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're honored to be here in your presence, Lord. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We acknowledge you, Jesus, in our praise. Your greatness, your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you clap your hands? He's worthy of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How wonderful it is to serve. Bless you for standing. Before you're seated, why don't you turn to a few people and greet them, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see them here in the house of the Lord on this midweek service. Bless you. We are going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. And as we often do, just ask the congregation if you have a prayer request you'd like to make mention. We'll ask you to slip up your hand and we'll call upon you and then take those needs of the Lord in prayer, Sister Christy. Certainly. All right. Okay. So remember Jay Ebersole, certainly, but Alex and Sister Michelle. All right. Sister Doris, prayer. Sister Michelle. sir. Certainly. Certainly, Member of the Press. Certainly, certainly. Brother Mike and Sister Andy. All right. Certainly, Sister Andy. Certainly, certainly. Anybody else? Sister Rachel? Certainly. Sister Robin? All right. All right. Certainly. Yes. Sister D? All right. All right. Sister Kellen? All right. Certainly. Certainly. I also ask you to remember Jocelyn Sierra. I guess she was taken to the doctor today and having some elevated heart rate issues. And so that's Chris Sierra asked the church would bind together and pray for her. And so we're definitely going to do that here in just a few moments. Also ask you to remember there's a couple of individuals. Some of you may not know, but recently, about a month ago now, took a job, if you will, superintending a construction site over in Indiana, through that have made some contacts and met some individuals, and twice now I've had the opportunity to pray with individuals on the job concerning situations. One was a man, when they find out you're a pastor, and then, you know, they want to come to you and talk to you, and that's fine. That's what God has called me to do, and ministering. And one is a man, and his wife are separated, and he very emotionally asked me if we would pray for he and his wife. And his name is Danny. Her name is Barb. And I told him that we certainly would. Another young man recently out of prison and trying to adjust to life. I would say this: he is seems like he is headed in the right direction and pursuing the things of God. And I had an opportunity to, right there in the kitchen of an apartment, to pray with him the other day. And his name is William Fleming. And so I just would ask that that God would continue to use me to influence them and talk to them. And who knows how God can use that. So let's remember those situations in prayer as well. Why don't you stand? And let's go to the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. Oh, I know that there's multiple needs represented here in the house, God, and in our humanity, God, we would fail to mention them all, Lord, but you know, God, you know what we have need of before we ask or even think it, God. Many of these situations and circumstances near and dear to the heart of individuals in this place, God, we pray for the countries of Trinidad and Tobago, God. Lord, we know, God, that your will, God, to be done throughout this world, God, not just in the United States of America, Lord, but you still have the whole world in your hands, God, and we pray your help and your strength and your comfort upon those, God, in situations, God, where there's turmoil and strife, God. Lord, we come before you believing and trusting in your power to work and to move for those who are sick in body tonight, not able to be here, Sister Doris Atkins, Brother Ryan Wallace, God, Nathan Atkins, God, we know that you're able to touch and minister and help to strengthen, Lord, for Walt, Sherry, God, we know that we can depend upon you and trust in you, God, for Jacob or Saul, Lord, and the family dealing with situations and circumstances, God, for since Andy's mom and facing surgery, Lord, we know that we can depend upon you and trust in you, God, for financial decisions in the household, Lord, we know that we can come to you, God, for this couple, Danny and Barb, Lord, we know it's not your will, God, that any marriage, God, would end in divorce, Lord, I pray, God, that you would reconcile, that they would turn to you to find help and strength, God, we love you, Jesus, we pray. Praise you, God, for William, God, as he's adjusting to life now, God, I pray that he would lean upon you and trust in you, God, to direct his path and to order his steps, God, for other needs, God, for little Jocelyn, Lord, we pray, God, your will be done in her life, heal her, God, raise her up, God, strengthen her, God, give Chris comfort, God, in the situation they're in. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you, Jesus, we know, God, that all power in heaven and earth is given unto you, we trust in you, God. In your precious name, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we believe it to be done, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study, and here it is. It's right here. We've entitled Plainly Speaking, Answering Questions with Scripture. I do want to say, last week, as many of you know, we were not able to have service. We had a main breaker failure. It has since then been fixed, along with a lot of work that's happening down in the basement, in the kitchen, trying to make it look much nicer. When it's all done, it's in a state of disrepair, but even in its state of disrepair, it looks better than when we started. So that's a good thing. And so I know that there are some that have been coming throughout the week to work at various times, and so we certainly appreciate that, everybody that is helping, and want to thank you for that. So last week we had endeavored to, this was on the docket, if you will, to study, and obviously we weren't able to have service last week, so it got pushed ahead to tonight. And so we are going forward. This is question number 8. If you will, if you're counting, if you're not, it really doesn't matter. But this is question number 8 in our study entitled Plainly Speaking. There are more cards back there in the box, and I realize some have submitted some more questions. So this may go on for a while yet. I mean, as long as there are questions that keep coming, we'll keep talking about these things and addressing these questions and doing so from a scriptural standpoint. As I've stated before, we're not concerned with how society sees it. We're not concerned with the popular opinion on the subject. We are concerned with thus saith the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to say about this subject matter? Because, quite frankly, in the day and age in which we live, there are things that the Bible is very clear and very plain in what it speaks to and how it speaks for or against. And we don't, as believers, we don't need to shy away from that. We don't need to take a step back from the principles and precepts in the Word of God, even though they may be in opposition to what some would consider the mainstream or the majority of the population. We are more concerned with being God pleasers than we are concerned with being men pleasers. And so, in order to be a God pleaser, the Bible tells us that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that's what we want to do. We want to take these questions and endeavor to rightly divide them, to look at them, to in some way you may say to dissect them according to Scripture, and not just take one isolated Scripture, but use as much of the Scripture as we can as support for why we would address the question or answer the question in the way that we do. And so I realize that the topic for tonight, the subject for tonight, let me make this disclaimer. I realize the world in which we live. I understand the culture, if you will, and in many ways the confusion that exists in our culture when it comes to a subject of this matter. And tonight in our study, as we study, here is the question as it was originally submitted. It was submitted anonymously. It just said, would like to study more in depth the issue of divorce and remarriage. I revised it slightly just to kind of put it in line with the other questions that we have. And I just revised it to say this. What does the Bible say about the issue of divorce and or remarriage? Now, there's... If you did a little study, there's various statistics out there. Most of the research claims that at present day, the divorce rate, and sadly, it doesn't change much percentage-wise from what we would consider to be the world and what we would consider to be Christendom, or those that claim to be Christian. Now, my hope, I don't know this, but my hope would be that in the realm of those that believe in a born-again experience and those that believe in a spirit-filled life, I would hope that in our ranks, if you will, we would not fall in line with the statistics of the world. Because the statistics of the world are somewhere in the neighborhood of 50%. Half the marriages make it, half the marriages don't. And so when you talk about this subject, and again, I realize that I'm standing in front of some people. I realize that in some situations, even among us and even in the house tonight, there has been divorce, remarriage, and those things. But let me preface all of that by saying this. I truly believe there is a difference, as we've talked about with other things, there's a difference between what happens before Christ or BC and what happens after coming to Christ. So what I'm dealing with and what we're really going to focus on tonight is the issue of a believer, the issue of someone who is, in our mind and in our understanding, a believer. And so how do we as believers address the issue of divorce? When is there biblical provision for a divorce to take place? And if, in addition to that divorce, is there provision for remarriage? Does the Bible just allow the divorce or make provision for the divorce but make no provision for remarriage? Are there issues where there's both, where there's provision for divorce and remarriage? And so we want to do so, and we don't want to do it based upon our opinion. Because let's just be honest. Even within our own ranks, if you will, there are varying opinions as to exactly how some of these scriptures are applied. How we counsel and we lead people to handle marital situations. And ultimately, whether we should advise or we would counsel someone to do something as drastic as to separate or divorce or, dissolve the marriage, the union. So please understand this. When I am referencing marriage, I am making no provision, because the scripture makes no provision for marriage to be anything other than that between a man and a woman. Amen? So when we are discussing the issue of marriage, we are discussing it in the light and in the context of that which takes place between a man and a woman. Jesus himself made that parallel. We're going to look at that scripture here in a moment. Though we know from the beginning, Jesus says it, God created male and female, made he them. And it is God's will that once a marriage or a union takes place, it is God's will that that union remain. Let's just put that out there. God is not in favor of divorce. We're going to look at scripture where it emphatically states that. However, even within the context of Scripture, we do find Jesus himself gives provision, if you will, for a divorce, for the putting away. Paul, in his writing to the New Testament church, he gives provision for putting away. Now, there is some conjecture. Was Paul, and is the Greek language such that Paul is actually referencing divorce, or is Paul just referencing separation? Well, there's a lot of conjecture about that, where how the Greek actually reads in that context. Is Paul giving a provision for an actual divorce or a dissolution of the marriage, or is Paul just giving provision for separation or putting away? And so what we're going to do, I am not endeavoring to stand before you and giving you hard and fast answers. What I seek to do is answer the question with Scripture. I seek to present to you the scriptures upon the subject of divorce and remarriage. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at, the question is, what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? So let's look at some scriptures. Let's start off in Matthew chapter number 19. This is Jesus speaking. He's being questioned by the Pharisees. The Bible says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he, being Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, just put that in the back of your mind for a little bit, because that's going to be a topic of discussion here in just a few minutes. What did Jesus mean? What is the Bible referencing in that phrase, in that two-word phrase, one flesh? They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. That What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Going a little further, verses 7 through 9. And they say unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Now catch this. The Bible lets us know the Pharisees are tempting Jesus. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to find contention between what Jesus teaches and what the law teaches. Catch it. The Bible lets us know emphatically the Pharisees are tempting him. They're trying to find disagreement between what Jesus is saying and what they uphold as being the law of Moses. All right? And so they say, why? That's the case. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why is there provision in the Old Testament that Moses made provision for a man, if he was unhappy with the wife, to put her away by giving her a writing, a bill of divorcement? And look at Jesus' reply. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Catch this. Catch how Jesus is addressing. Jesus is simply saying, the catalyst for what Moses did and the provision that Moses made in giving them provision to put away their wife, he's saying, listen, that wasn't just with Moses and their time. That condition is in your heart as well. Look at what he says. The hardness of your hearts suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. It was not God's will, not God's intention, it was not God's plan that once a woman and a man were joined together in a marriage, it was not God's intention. From the very beginning, when God joined them together, it was not his intention that there would be a divorce. And I say unto you, here's Jesus. Here's provision that Jesus is making. Jesus says, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, understand, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. Pharisees studied the law. And the law stated emphatically, the law left no provision that if an individual was caught in the act of adultery, guess what was to happen to that individual? They were to be stoned. And so Jesus says, listen, let me explain something to you. If a man puts away his wife, except it be for the cause of adultery or fornication or sexual sin, if he puts her away, he committeth adultery. Marries another, he committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Jesus is saying, listen, you need to understand the seriousness of this. There is, if you will, a provision in putting away the wife. That's why Jesus said, except it be for fornication. But understand the magnitude of what Jesus is saying, and when he is addressing the Pharisees who were students of the law and understood the depth of what Jesus was saying, is that if you put away your wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, and you marry another, you commit adultery. You commit something worthy of death. Jesus is simply saying unto them, you think it's okay that if you're dissatisfied or you just give her a writing or a bill of divorce, and you think it's all right, but that was not God's intention. And the way God sees it, if you put her away except for the cause of fornication, you commit adultery. And you cause that whosoever would be married unto her, that they would commit adultery. Remember when we talked about the moral law? Remember when we talked about relationship with God and relationship with man? Jesus is simply saying, if you put her away, except for the cause of fornication, you transgress against God and you transgress against your brother. Jesus is not leaving any room, if you will. He's not giving wiggle room. He's not making provision for putting away or divorcing the wife or the spouse, except it be for fornication or sexual sin. So let's look at some other scriptures along these lines. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord God, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. One translation says, I, the Lord, hate divorce. He hates putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Malachi, stating emphatically, the Lord hates the putting away. The Lord hates divorce. Make no mistake about it. I don't care if the divorce rate gets to 90%. That does not make it acceptable in God's eyes. God still hates divorce. Now, I get it. I understand. You say, well, how can you make those kind of statements and be that cut and dry when you know that we live in a culture and we live in a society that really dissolving a marriage is become kind of, there's even lawyers that specialize in it. It's just something that for many it's a commonplace. But let me ask you this. Do you think that there is coincidence that the divorce rate among those who have been previously married begins to double and even triple? Sounds like a perpetuation. It sounds like a cycle. It sounds like something that let's just be honest. The world, society, culture can give us all kind of validation and reasons and credibility as to why the relationship should not continue. There are just irreconcilable differences. But let me ask you this. What do we think God thinks about that? We can find all kinds of reasons, and society can give all kinds of excuses and reasons as to why it may be okay, or why the legal system or a judge may sign off and say that, yes, this divorce can happen. But how many reasons or ways does God give us to reconcile the relationship? To try to make the marriage work? To do everything within our power to what let God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But, now, pay close attention. Because those that are quick to judge and quick to say, well, you know, there's just, I don't even see, I mean, you look at the book of Hosea, you look at what Hosea did in taking back Homer and all these different things that we see in the Bible. And so, maybe that God doesn't really see or make provision for divorce of any kind for any reason. Well, if that's the case, then I ask you to look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 3 and 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and on every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. Catch this. Even after she had played the harlot. Now, one of the reasons, we need to understand, one of the reasons why God hates divorce is because it is the depiction of God and his people, the marriage or the union between God. He looks at Israel or God's chosen as his bride. And look at what he says in Jeremiah 3. And I said, after she had done all these things, after she had gone up unto every high mountain and under every green tree, and there had played the harlot, committed all sorts of indiscretions and adulteries, and I said, after that she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. I'm still giving you the opportunity. Understand that it wasn't just because he found out or that Israel decided to play the harlot that God said, okay, done. He said, turn thou unto me. Come back to me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. And the Bible emphatically says that God hates the putting away. But the sin of Israel had become so great. The idolatry, the worship of other gods, and in God's mind, the adultery, spiritual adultery that had taken place by Israel, God said, even after I ask her, come back to me, return thou unto me, but she returned not. She continued to play the harlot. Then I put her away, and I gave her a bill of divorce. Folks, yes, God hates divorce. Yes, we understand it is God's will that the marriage remain intact and that the union, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But is there provision for divorce in the cause of sexual sin, fornication? I think, biblically, emphatically, yes. God himself uses the writing of a bill of divorcement in the incident or the act of adultery by Israel. And God says, I have put her away and I have given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Let's go on a little further. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. If you read 1 Corinthians number 7, you will find that the Apostle Paul is addressing the issue of, not only is he addressing the issue of marriage, he is addressing the issue of widows and singled and the unmarried. He even goes far as to say that if someone is widowed or someone is singled, the Apostle Paul says, I would that you would be as I am. We understand, best we can tell with Scripture, that the Apostle Paul did not marry. He was not a married man. And so his encouragement was that if someone was single or if someone was widowed and unmarried, his encouragement was, remain so. Remain in that vein. Now, it's also understood, the Bible says, a man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Also, when God created Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So, understand this. There is. It's not as though if we look at the teachings of Apostle Paul and say, well, we all should be single or unmarried. No. He's saying, listen, if it is possible, if you find satisfaction and contentment in being single or not being, don't feel compelled to be married just to be married. For he even goes far to say the married man, he careth for the things which pleases the wife, or the unmarried man, he cares for the things which please God. Now, I understand. You say, well, now you're getting all into the subject. We won't just talk about divorce and remarriage. But understand that when we're talking about the union, the marriage of a man and a woman, this is something that is in no way, shape, or form trivial or something that is in any shape expendable or something that should be gotten into. A vow should be said nonchalantly just because I love her and she loves me and we fell in love and all this Cupid struck and all these different things. And then when life happens and the real world gets in the mix, all of a sudden things aren't as wonderful as they used to be. All of a sudden, it seems like life would be better without that individual. And all of a sudden, it seems like it would be easier and I would be happier and I would be able to pursue my own wants and my own desires. And so it just seems like there's irreconcilable differences. And so we should just dissolve this relationship, go our separate ways and do our thing. But we need to understand that that's not God's will. It's not God's will. Even in the sense of adultery and sexual sin, we find that God, please return to me, please. But the Bible also lets us know, especially when it deals with sexual sin, the Bible, Paul is very plain. He says, listen, after the second and third continent, reject them as a heretic. turn them over to the devil. So in the case of sexual sin, in the case of where there is a husband and wife and there is infidelity and there is adultery, does God make provision for divorce? The scriptures seem to indicate yes. But may I also say that I do not believe that is God's will. I believe that it is God's will that there should be an attempt at reconciliation. I believe it is God's will that though there be infidelity and though there be unfaithfulness and though there be sexual sin, I believe it is God's will that both parties endeavor to remain in the union. Well, let's have a little discussion about this. We've looked at some passages of Scripture. We've obviously seen God's view. The Scripture leaves no question as to how God feels about divorce. God hates it. Only in the extreme case and circumstances, as we read in Jeremiah 3, where even God himself says, I put her away. I gave her a bill of divorce. Only in the extreme case of what we would consider sexual sin or fornication, as Jesus would say it, do we find provision? Now, I understand there's other questions that surround that. But biblically speaking and scripturally speaking, the only provision that we find in this sense for putting away the wife or divorce is sexual sin. Now, but let's go back here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I. Now look what he says at first. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Here's what the Lord commands. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him put her not away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Even in the case of unbelief, Paul puts the parting or the putting away or the separation. He said, if the unbeliever doesn't want to dwell, look, it's right there. Let him depart. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, there is some argument, if you will. There is some conjecture when the Apostle Paul references putting away. Does the Apostle Paul make provision for putting away if the spouse is not a believer? Well, Scripture read, as it is put there, it may indicate such. But what it does not give in that scenario any provision whatsoever for remarriage. The only provision that we can find scripturally for remarrying is in the case of sexual sin. So, might I say this? In the sense of a partnership or a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, does the scripture give precedent for separation? Maybe. You'd have to do an in-depth study of the Greek and draw your own opinion. Maybe divorce in the sense of a believer and an unbeliever. But it does not give any provision in that passage for remarriage. Do you see it? I don't see it. Might I say this? I believe that God feels so strongly about divorce. And the Bible tells us in this same passage that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. And so would I, as a pastor and a minister of the gospel, ever, to my knowledge and my understanding of the scripture, would I ever encourage the divorce or the dissolution of a marriage simply because one was a believer and one was not a believer? No, I would not. Do I see scriptural precedent for separation? Certainly. You say, well, then that's a judgment call. I guess to some extent it is. And I guess I would have to stand before God. And if I counseled that way, or if another minister counseled a couple just to divorce based upon one being a believer and one not being a believer, he's going to have to stand before God. Would I counsel a relationship, a marriage, to divorce just because one was a believer and one was a not believer? No, I would not. I would encourage the believer, do everything that you can. First of all, your spouse, the Bible tells us, is sanctified by you as a believer. And I would do everything within your power to reconcile not only that individual unto you, but to reconcile that individual unto God. For how shall that individual be saved? Look at what he says. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the opportunity for bringing that person into a state of believing is better should the believer remain attached to that individual. The opportunity for taking that someone from the status of unbeliever to the status of believer, it would seem more probable should the believer stay in the relationship. However, again, when you look at the scripture and you look at the context, it seems to indicate, best I can read and understand, it seems to indicate that the absolute only case, because obviously there's death in the sense of that spouse dying. So only in the case of death or in the case of sexual sin does the Bible give provision for remarriage. Now, you say, well, maybe that wasn't the case for me. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm not here to throw stones. I'm not here to tell you you're wrong. I'm only here to present, what did I say? Answering questions with Scripture. Now, Scriptures leave no question as to how God feels about divorce. But let me ask you this. We got a few minutes here. I want some congregation response. What do you think the Bible means by the phrase one flesh? Jesus says, the twain shall become one flesh. Anybody else? I'm not here to judge your answer whether it's right or wrong. I just want to know. Anybody else have an idea? Brother Alex. All right. Good. Anybody else got a response? One body, one flesh. Anybody else? Anybody know about a scientific study that was done not too long ago about people with multiple partners? It's a pretty interesting study. It found out that individuals that had multiple partners, they also found multiple DNAs. That when that individual was with another partner, that part of that individual's DNA remained in that individual. So, individuals that had multiple partners had multiple, catch this, multiple pieces of those partners still in their anatomy. Catch this. Jesus says the twain become one flesh. Would also give some credence and validity to the argument of their divorce being a provision should there be sexual sin. Catch this. But let's think of one flesh in this case. I know that when Austin and Kinsley and Landon look at my wife and I, they see mom and dad. But you got to understand, when I think of Kenneth and Sandy Wells, my parents, I can't think of them in my mind separately. Now, please get where I'm coming from in this. I know they're two different people. I know I have a mother and I know I have a father. But when I think about my parents, and though I say it in a plural, when I think about my upbringing, I think about mom and dad as the unit that brought me up. Catch it. When Austin and Kinsley and Landon look at me and my wife, it's not so much that they're looking at me as daddy and her as mommy. What they're looking at is the union of a mom and a dad who are collectively and together raising them and teaching them. Going back to what you said, Brother Alex, and the man being the head of the house, and the woman being under the man, and the woman being over the children, you think about that in the sense of the unit of the family. And so as the children are looking up, if you will, and the twain become one flesh or one unit or one body, I know we're distinct and we're separate and we're male and we're female, but in the eyes of the kids, there is a unit of parents, or there is what they see as that unit that is raising them and keeping them. Now, please understand, I am not demeaning, I am not in any way incriminating those who are single parents. But I dare say there's not one single parent that would not honestly tell someone that they had confidence in that I cannot provide everything the child needs in and of myself. You catch this. When the Bible says the twain shall be one flesh, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I don't care. I don't care how amicable. I don't care how easy. I don't care how quickly it was signed off on. I don't care whether or not the children consented in the dissolution of the marriage. You cannot put asunder what God hath joined together without pieces of that other individual. Catch this. You cannot tear that relationship without pieces from one still being attached to the other. You cannot do it. So when God says the twain shall be one flesh, he's talking about the cohesive unit of a mom and a dad, a man and a woman together. And when you tear that, and when you take that asunder, pieces from one are left with the other and vice versa. And we find that even in an anatomical level. There are scriptural provisions for putting away or divorce, but scriptures would seem to indicate that only in death or in sexual sin is remarriage an acceptable alternative to staying single. Finally, making the marriage work is the perfect will of God. Making the marriage work is the perfect will of God. Closing, you can stand to your feet. In studying about this and praying about this. I believe, and this is just me. This is the way I think about things. I wonder. My wife and I were, many of you know, the weekend we got married, it was a hurricane of a weekend. And that's a reality. We had a hurricane that hit the weekend we were getting married. Rehearsal had to be canceled. It's a fun story. One of the most beautiful wedding gifts to my wife and I is when we walked out that day, we knew some of the roads were closed. We knew it was bad. Power had just come on not too long ago at the church. We were having the ceremony. She was trying to get out of it already. I was telling her we were going to have a candlelight ceremony. We were getting married, whether she liked it or not. We're having this marriage. It's happening today. But one of the things that just overwhelmed me with admiration and appreciation was when I looked out in that audience and saw the church completely full of people. They had made the effort to come. Man, they had all kinds of excuses if they wanted it. They could have stayed away. Nobody would have blamed them, but so many people that made their presence known to watch and to be a witness for my wife and I to say our vows before them and before God. So I began to think, I wonder how many people would decide to still make it work if they had to divorce in the presence of the same people they got married. I wonder how many people would stand at an altar where those same witnesses were in the audience and would explain to all of those witnesses that were there on the day they said, I do, and explain to everyone why they're now saying, I don't. And I wonder how many people could actually get through it. And I wonder how many people could look at that spouse and that partner that they had decided to no longer be with on that day and look out at all those witnesses that on the one day prior they said, I do, and now say, I don't. I wonder. You see, we've kind of made it really easy now. I'm not saying, please understand where I'm coming from. I understand there is provision in the Word of God. But I believe it's God's perfect will that we make the marriage work. And so I would do everything within my power. Are there points and times where I would counsel somebody? Yeah. Maybe it's time. Possibly. But not without giving the very best effort one could to making the marriage work. Lord Jesus, we love you. I know that sometimes we read your word, God, and it doesn't always equate, God, with our understanding, and we don't always see, God, everything that you intend for us to see and understand concerning your word. And I know, God, that in the sound of my voice, there are those, God, who experienced divorce, God. And I know that many would attest and testify of how horrible, God, the experience was, Lord. And how there is still, God, there's still fabric, if you will. There's still pieces that remain, God. But, Lord, I pray that, Lord, your grace, your goodness, your love, your mercy, God, would overcome any obstacle in life, God. That we would go forward with the assurance and faith according to your scripture, Lord. That we would answer these questions with your word. And in faith and confidence move forward in you. In your name that is above every name. In the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may go. In Jesus' name. Hello, bro. Oh, so I got my mic on. I'm going to take that off.